And if you have a Bible with you, you can grab it and open it up to Joshua chapter 1. So we were in Genesis when we looked at Abraham, and we were in Exodus when we looked at Moses, and now we're going to jump forward. It's on page 181 on the Pew Bible. If you want to use a paper one and don't have one with you, there's a black hardbacked one somewhere near you. It'll be on page 181. When we looked at Abraham, we kind of identified kind of three things that kind of led us to two conclusions, and we just said that God desires to partner with people. And that's true and good. In his grace and in his mercy, in his love, in his kindness, he goes, you know what? I'm choosing, and this choice baffles me a lot, I'm choosing to work through people. I'm going to create people in my image, knowing that they're going to rebel against me. I'm going to pursue them over and over and over again because God is committed to partnering with people. Then we said that God's invitation, this great invitation to, you know, join him on this journey, to get in the bus, the Volkswagen bus. I think God, you know, either has a really nice Volkswagen bus or something different. But in my mind, perfect road trip, Volkswagen bus. So he goes, hey, get on the bus. Come with me. But that invitation requires that we deny ourselves, that we open our hands, that we go, okay, I'm not going to bring all this stuff with me. I'm going to trust God to provide. And then we said that partnering with God comes with a promise. It's a great promise that he will bless us, that he will keep us, that he'll be with us, that he won't forget us, that he won't forsake us, that he'll work by his Spirit in us. Like, great promise. And he has a purpose. We said God's purpose is for us to bless one another. Like, we're not blessed just for it to terminate on us. It's not an end in itself, God's blessing. It's actually supposed to flow through us to other people. And we get to practice here with one another. And then we get to move out. We're sent out to bless the world, to be a global blessing. Then we fast forward to Moses, and we found the people of Israel are in slavery, and Moses, being this kind of uniquely prepared person, born an Israelite, born a Hebrew, but raised as an Egyptian, now wandering in the wilderness, God comes to him and makes this invitation. Hey, Moses, come get on the bus. And he goes, you know what? I don't think I'm the right guy. And so we say the wrong identity leads to insecurity. Like, when we're finding our identity in something other than Jesus Christ. So Moses could have found his identity as a Hebrew. He could have found his identity as an Egyptian prince. He could have found his identity as a shepherd. But he's like wandering nobody. He's like, I don't know who I am. And we see that. He teeters between, you know, am I a Hebrew? Well, no, not really. I have faltering lips. I haven't circumcised my son. Am I an Egyptian? No way. Pharaoh's not going to listen to me, even though I was his adopted son. But he obeys. Maybe reluctantly at first, but obedience amid our insecurity leads to encountering the Lord. And that's such a tremendous truth. Like, yes, we might have some insecurities as we face different things. Not just this transition for our church, but things in our lives. We might just go, I don't know, Lord. Okay, take a step of obedience, and you'll encounter the Lord. And encountering the Lord leads to impact. For us internally, like, Moses figures out who he is. Oh, wow, I'm God's. And it impacts his life, totally transforms his life. Moses is never the same. And it leads to great impact in the lives of others. So now we're just going to continue on this journey of blessing. We want to be a blessing. We want to live out that purpose in the world that God has for us. And so we come to Joshua, and I think it's just a good flowing message. Okay, we have to accept the invitation. We have to let some things go, but we have to hang on to the promise. We have to understand God's purpose. Whew. We might feel insecure in that. And so God meets us where we're at. He'll encounter us. We'll encounter him if we just take a step. And that leads to impact. So let's go. Be strong and courageous. And so God comes to Joshua in the opening chapter of Joshua, and that is the resounding theme. That's the resounding message that God has for Joshua. Now, Joshua is no stranger to the Lord. He's Moses' assistant. He's Moses' aide. Something about Joshua attracted Moses to him, and Moses said, hey, you're going to be my guy. As a young man, I want you to be with me. And so we're told that Joshua is with Moses during some of these most incredible encounters with God. Joshua's no stranger to the Lord. But now he's put in this interesting position. He's told, hey, Moses is dead. Okay, that was news because, like, Moses went up on a mountain to look at the promised land, and God had told him, hey, you're not going to enter the promised land. So maybe Moses knew and he told Joshua, hey, I'm going up on the mountain. I may not come back. But Moses dies on the mountain. God takes him up. And so now, like, the people are without a leader. So maybe Joshua knew, but I don't think everybody knew that Moses was going to die. And Moses doesn't come back from the mountain. And I'm sure that panic began to ensue. What do we do? What do we do without Moses? And I think all the eyes started to kind of go over to Joshua. Moses is gone, but who's next in line? Oh, Joshua. And I think if I were in Joshua's shoes, if I had to just put myself in the biblical story for a moment, I would have been incredibly stressed. All the people are looking to you. What are we going to do now, Joshua? And so I think Joshua needed to hear this message because change is coming. Like, this is a tremendous turning point for the whole nation of Israel. Like, they're getting ready to enter the promised land. And they know what that means. Like, there's already been 12 spies that went in. And 10 of them came back and said, no way, there's no way we can take this land. We should turn tail and go back to Egypt because Egypt, being in slavery, would be better than trying to take this land. But 2 said, wait a second, God is with us. What are we thinking? Let's go. But in that moment, the people prevailed. And they said, no, we're not going to go in. Joshua was one of those 2 guys that said, no, let's go. And so here he is again with a new generation of people standing on the edge of the promised land. And they're looking to him to go, what are we going to do? So I think God comes with this message of strength and courage to Joshua with some pointers for how do we experience that strength and courage. So first thing, strength and courage come as we remember the word of the Lord. And so it says, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Wow, that's a great word from the Lord, right? And Joshua, to experience the strength and courage of the Lord, he has to hang on to that word of the Lord. I will never leave you. But then it continues in verse 6. It says, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Okay, so is Joshua supposed to be strong because he gets to lead? No. He's supposed to be strong because God made a promise. And he can stand in that promise. And as he remembers the word of the Lord, he will feel, he'll experience the strength and courage of the Lord. Goes on in verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Okay, so again, God's like, remember the word of the Lord. I've given you my word. I've given you my commands. Not just my promises, I've given you my commands. I just wonder how different the church today would be if we had fewer devotional books about God's promises and a few more devotional books about God's commands. Commands. Because we like God's promises. Oh, what has God told me? Like, we hang on to those promises. But when it comes to God's commands, we go, ah, man, those cramp my style. Those are difficult sometimes. Those aren't always comfortable. We love God's promises. So I'm so glad that when God says, hey, remember the word, he starts with God's promise, because we need to remember that God is faithful to his promise. But it's in the next verse that he goes, oh, and remember my commands. Man, if we just look to God for the good things that he can give, and we don't wrestle with the things that he requires of us, we miss God entirely. And we'll never experience his strength and courage. And so God says, hey, remember the word of the Lord, the promises and the commands. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I don't know all that that means for us today. Does that mean if we keep God's promises and his commands in our minds, on our lips, that we're going to have $1 million? I don't think so. But I think it does mean that then we can count on God's provision for us in strength and courage. Like Joshua, you're going to need strength and courage because you got a big job, and I know you got a big job, and I'm giving you a big job, a big responsibility. You get to care for all of my people and lead them into the promised land. You're going to need strength and courage for that mission. And I will give it if you'll remember the word of the Lord. Doesn't end there. It comes down to verse 9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Oh, wow. Praise the Lord. And I hope that we hear his commands are bookended by his promise. Man, we don't obey in a vacuum. We don't obey in this legalistic sense of the word. We don't obey because God is a vengeful God. We obey because of God's great promises. And if we can understand that out of God's goodness flows our gratitude that leads to obedience, man, we will experience strength and courage. So strength and courage come as we remember the word of the Lord. Now that theme's not done. Strength and courage come as we work together in unity. So it's not just Joshua. Joshua then says, okay, he sends out some captains. He goes, we got to tell all the people to get ready. In 3 days we're leaving. Pack up your stuff. Get ready to go. And then he goes to the tribes of Manasseh and the Reubenites and the Gadites, because they're going to stay on the east side of the River Jordan. They're not coming to the west side. So as they're coming into the land, they ask Moses, hey, can we have this side of the river? And Moses talks to God, and God says, yeah, you can have this side of the river. And so they're like, hey, we're home. We don't have to cross the River Jordan. But Joshua goes to them and he says, hey, you made a deal with Moses. When you asked for this land, you said, but we'll help. We'll go in and help conquer the land because we're with you. And he comes to those people and he says, hey, are you with us? Do you remember the command? Do you remember your commitment? And they say in verse 16, then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. That is how seriously this group of people took unity. They said, here's what we believe is true. If we don't work together in unity, we're not going to experience the strength and courage of the Lord. And we need every ounce of it we can get. And so we're so serious about this that like death penalty is on the line. Like if we're not together, we might as well be dead. And then they repeat these words. Like this isn't God speaking anymore. These are the people speaking to Joshua. Hey, we're with you, so be strong and courageous. We're in because we know unity is so critical to God's mission. So take strength and take courage. And it comes as we work together in unity. Be strong and courageous. So Joshua goes, okay, we got to go check it out again. He sends some spies in chapter 2. He sends 2 spies in this time, not 12. Sends 2 spies in, and they find a lady named Rahab. She's of questionable repute. But she goes, hey, I know that your God is the God. And whatever's going to happen is what he desires, and nothing can stop it. So I have this one request. I'm in. I want to be part of your people. I want to belong to your God. I want to belong to your people. Will you protect me when that day comes? They go, yeah, deal. But if you break your side of the bargain, deal's off and you're going down. And she goes, got it, deal. So they come back and they go, yep, it's a big land. Jericho's a big city. It's strong. It's fortified. We're in for a fight. Be strong and courageous. So chapter 3 opens up and they're getting ready. And we learn that strength and courage come as we witness what God does. And so in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, Joshua told the people, hey, get ready. That's what the word consecrate means. But it means get ready in the most intimate, deepest spiritual sense. Hey, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So it's not, hey, get ready to go to battle. You think that's what he'd say, right? Spies just came back. It's a big city. It's going to be a big fight. And Joshua goes, get ready. And they're expecting for battle. And he goes, no. Just get ready. Prepare your hearts and minds so that you can actually have the spiritual eyes to see and comprehend what God's going to do. God's going to do something amazing. Are you ready for this? And I believe with all my heart in this transition, God's going to do something amazing in our church, in Living Hope, and in the one church that we are forming. Ladybugs are flying in my face. It's amazing. God's going to do something amazing. I believe it. He's on the move. He's on the move in our town. He's on the move in our church. He's on the move in Living Hope. And I hope you have a sense of that. And I understand that some of those mixed emotions may kind of tamp that down. So I just want to ask you, would you just check in with your heart? Like that's what Josh was asking the people. Would you just kind of check in with your heart and go, where's my heart? Where's my mind as we're on the bank of this transition? Am I ready to see God do something amazing? Am I expecting God to do something amazing? And that's what he's asking the people. Hey, are you really ready for this? And it's not a fight. Like God has the fight taken care of. He promised us the land. Are you actually ready to see what God's going to do? And he's asking them this because the first generation wasn't. So are you ready for this? I think this transition has been a long time coming, but it's never happened. And I think God has us on this moment to go, oh, I want to do something amazing. Are you ready to see it? comprehend it. Because strength will come when we witness what God does. We got to see it. We got to take it in. And when we do, like when God works this way, when we can see the little things he's doing, like we're bolstered, our hearts are bolstered. And so Joshua's like, just get ready, is your heart ready to see what God will do? And amazingly, God shows up. He says, hey, here's what we're going to do. Have the priest get the Ark of the Covenant, and tomorrow morning, they're just going to set out. They're going to just walk right into the River Jordan. Now, we're told at the end of this account that the River Jordan is at flood stage. And the River Jordan isn't a small river anyways, but it's overflowing its banks. And so it's like, okay, you're going to just step into this raging river. And you actually have to take that step. You want to talk about insecurity? Like the priests, they have the Ark of the Covenant. Like, that's a pretty valuable thing. Like, if I lose my balance, what happens? Like, if we lose the Ark of the Covenant, what happens? And we're going to step into this soggy bottom river that's overflowing its banks, that has some current. I don't know, but God says, hey, amid your insecurity, take a step, and you will encounter the Lord. And so the priests go, okay, Joshua, let's do it. Here we go. We've consecrated our hearts. Our hearts are ready. Let's go. And they step into the banks, and immediately the waters of the Jordan River just start to pile up a little ways back. And the rest of the waters just continue to flow on down to the sea. And there is a dry riverbed in front of them. And the priests are instructed, hey, you just stand there, and the people of God are going to go around you and cross over the river on dry ground. First, can you imagine the priests? Like, they step in, the water stops, and they're like, it's not soggy. It's solid. And the water is, like, receding. Like, the water is flowing the opposite direction, and it's piling up. Like, they can see it in the distance just to start stacking up. And they look the other way, and it's just flowing down, and all of these people are ready to cross. And again, we're talking like hundreds of thousands of people. Wow, can you take that in? Can you even comprehend the wonder that God is doing? And hopefully they could, because they consecrated their hearts. They readied their hearts. They're like, yes, we're ready to see what God is going to do. Now, it's interesting that he calls them to consecrate their hearts before he tells them what they have to do. Right? Are you ready? Yeah, we're ready. Okay, here we go. Okay, there's a little insecurity. Let's take a step. Oh, wow. Look what God is doing right before our eyes. Strength and courage come. He says, as they get to the other side, hey, I need 12 big guys, one from each tribe. We're going to get some rocks out of the riverbed. Big rocks. Find the biggest rocks you can. We need 12 of them. And then you get to carry them for a little while. So, you know, pick some big guys. And they go and they get these 12 big rocks and they pull them out of the river and they start moving forward towards Jericho. And they get to a place where they call Gilgal. Now, I don't know if they called it that or was called that. I think they name it Gilgal because it has a certain meaning. And so now we're in chapter 4 and they have these 12 big rocks. And Joshua says, set them up as an altar to the Lord. Because we want to remember what God has just done. And as we remember, strength and courage come. And so he calls the people together. He, Joshua, said to the Israelites, he said, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, so we're talking about kids of kids of kids, when your descendants, this is going to be the message for generations, when they ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. He did this so that all peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord. It's pretty amazing. He says, okay, your kids and your grandkids and their kids are going to ask, what do these stones mean? It's It's kind of funny. Gilgal literally means like the circle of stones or a wheel. And so they're supposed to come back to this spot and go, oh, when they ask, what does those stones mean? You need to tell them, man, God rolled back the water. And we came through. And a verse that we didn't read says, just like he did for the Red Sea. And so it's not just, what did God do in this moment? And we're going to tell that to our kids. It's like God is building on his story. And when we remember what God has done, we're filled with strength and courage. Here's the truth. God has done some amazing things in this building. God's done some amazing things since 1880 through the people who have gathered in this place. And we need to remember that. We need to celebrate that. And this transition, like, we don't lose that. Okay? What happens to this place is a question mark, okay? We're going to take it with us, and then we're going to see. We're going to explore. We're going to try to raise some money. We're going to try to do some things that have meaning and purpose and ministry. But whatever happens to this place, nothing can take our memories from what God has done. So we need to hang on to those. And we need to remember that God has done some amazing things in and through this building and the people in this building, in this community. And as we remember that, as we call those to mind, we'll be filled with strength and courage. And so one of the things that I want to do, probably Saturday the 8th, that evening, I want to gather as many people as we can that have some connection to this place. And I want to gather in this place, and I want to sing praise to the Lord, and I want to share stories, and I want to invite the Living Hope people over to hear those stories so that we create a shared memory of what God has done in this place. And so I know that there's people that aren't coming to Uncommon Church that were coming to First Federated. I know that there's people still in town that came to First Federated years ago, and they've gone to other places. And my hope is that as we spread the word, we can get as many people as we can here to go, let's remember and celebrate. Because it's good. And in doing that, we'll be filled with strength and courage. Because strength and courage come as we remember what God has done. So be strong and courageous, because God has done great things. Now, again, we have this chapter division. And again, it comes at an interesting place. Chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Man, praise the Lord, right? But why does God do this? Like, first of all, he's fulfilling his purpose that he stated. Why am I doing this in the first place? To strike fear in the people so that they understand, wow, God is powerful. And to strike fear in your own hearts so that you remember, wow, God is God. God is God. And he brings them to this place where all of a sudden there's this period of peace. Like, they're coming in to conquer the land. They're coming in to take military action. They're coming in. And the way that God brings them in creates this period of peace. Why? Because strength and courage come as we live in God's present provision. And so he has to give these people time for two important things. The first thing, chapter 5, verse 2, verse 3, say, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. Now, I don't We don't talk about circumcision often. I hope you understand how it works. If you don't, that's okay. I can explain it later. But it's really hard to do circumcision again. So we have to go, wait a second, what is he actually saying? Joshua, go and circumcise again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah at Haraloth. All the people that came out of the land had been circumcised. So here's why he has to circumcise again. Because all the people that came out of the land of Egypt had been circumcised. But all the people who were born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. And so we have this potential identity crisis all over again. And so God says to Joshua, you need to circumcise all these people. All the men. Because nobody had been circumcised in the wilderness, because the people of God had forgotten who they are. And that identity crisis in the wilderness had caused all kinds of insecurity, and they became rebellious. And they didn't obey. And so all of that generation died in the wilderness. But they'd been circumcised. Now this new generation had not been circumcised, and God goes, hey, we got to get their identity straight. You are my people. And the sign that he gives back to Abraham of the people of God is circumcision. Now in the New Testament, it says that we have the circumcision of our hearts. So our physical circumcision is not the issue anymore. It's actually the circumcision of our hearts, where our hearts have been cut by the Holy Spirit so that we are God's people. But God is saying, Joshua, it's super important that these people understand who they are, that they have their identity straight. They are my people, and I am your God. We have this relationship. And when we live in that present reality of who we are, strength and courage come. It's amazing. When we begin to think about who we are. So on Friday, I got a phone call from Andrew Happ, the prevailing elder at GMC, and he said, hey, I don't really have good news. And I was like, oh, okay. He's like, they didn't approve you. And I was like, oh, okay. And he's like, I'm working on some things. A couple of guys are out of town. I don't exactly understand what they mean and what they've communicated. So I'm waiting for more answers, but I don't know if this is going to happen. I was getting on a bus to go to a basketball game in Marquette, which is in Bellevue, Iowa. So I knew I had a little time. And so I'm sitting there in the bus seat, and I'm just thinking. And a couple other people had called because, you know, he also called Living Hope people, and now people are calling me to go, do you understand what's happening? And I was like, no, I don't understand what's happening. And so I'm sitting there just kind of reflecting on what's happening. And I had texted Erin, and she had told the kids were over. And Riley, my middle son, texted me this. He said, hey, Dad, I'm sorry to hear about the news. That is extremely frustrating, even if it isn't totally final. And I'm really sorry that you're on a bus with a bunch of people that won't be super helpful right now. I just wanted to remind you your real identity from God. Sorry if I get choked up, but I love that my son sent this to me. He says, I feel like Satan could be sending you some nasty lies about not being enough. But your job doesn't add to who God has made you. God has made you in his image and chosen to write your name down in heaven. You are saved not because of what you do, but because of how great God is. You are loved and chosen. You are part of a royal priesthood and God's precious possession. You have new life that is unshakable no matter the trial. That is the hope we have, And we get to look forward to eternal glory where we worship God in true peace forever. That doesn't make this suck less, but it does point us to the hope-filled joy in the midst of the suck. You're still a great dad and husband, even if you don't get to be the living hope pastor. And God has still redeemed you because he loves you. Man, that's what I needed to hear in that moment. And as I heard those words and as I could affirm those words in my heart to say, that's true. That's who I am presently. Man, strength and courage. And by the time we got to Bellevue, I was fine. I was like, okay, God, I don't know what this means. I don't know what's next. But I'm going to live in the present reality of what you've said is my identity. And that's what he's doing with the people of Israel. Hey, who are you? Let me tell you who you are. You are mine. Oh, praise the Lord. And then I got an email on Saturday about 1:30. Then I got a call about 3. Hey, we've gotten some things straightened out, and what was communicated was a little confusing. You know what? They've authorized you to go, but they want you to take this class. Everything's okay. It was just these stipulations. And I go, oh, well, I'm glad I didn't lose any sleep over that. But in that moment, I was like, oh, but I was reminded of these wonderful truths that God didn't change in that moment. And even if it would have come back on Saturday, be like, no, like I go, praise the Lord, then we get to continue and we're going to work together and we're going to continue to serve. And yet God in his mercy came back and said, no, keep moving forward. So I don't know what that was all about. Was it so I'd get this text from Riley? I don't know. Was it so that the process, because we're in this time where the GMC is going, hey, we have these systems figured out, we just haven't communicated real well about it. And we're learning how to communicate now because they're only 2 years old. And I think I'm the first non-GMC kind of implant into their system. And they're like, he's kind of uncommon. We're not quite sure how this works. And so they're figuring it out. And so communication was just bad. And I go, okay, you know what? We're okay. That's okay. Because we're going to live in the present realities of God, his present provision. Who are you right now in the Lord? And when we remember that, when we call that to mind, it's strength and courage fill us. Praise the Lord. There's another thing that happens. It's just interesting. He declares, then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. Wheel or circle of stones rolling away the reproach of Egypt. The identity of Egypt. He's like, you know why we got to get circumcised? Because I don't want any Egypt in you anymore. Because when we have the wrong identity, it leads to insecurity, and those insecurities can cause us to do some stupid stuff unless we ground ourselves today in the present realities, the present provision of God. It goes on, it says, on the evening of the fourth day of the month, while camped at Gilgal, still at this town, on the plains of Jericho, right in front of the city they're going to take, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land. Now, I want you to hear this. They celebrate Passover. Passover is this reminder, hey, we're not in Egypt anymore. God has delivered us from Egypt. We're going to live today in that provision that God has delivered us. And they ate some of the produce of the land. Unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. So when the first spies go into the land, they're like, this land is good. It is filled with just abundance. It's amazing and scary. And so they rebelled against God because they were insecure and it made them do some stupid stuff. And yet God provided for them manna, quail, this bread from heaven, birds that came to the point where they ate so much of it they got sick. But now they're in, they're across the Jordan, and they're like, we're identifying with God, and God's like, great, taste the fruit of the land, because it is good. And they're satisfied with God's present provision. So it's not just their identity, it's actually what God provides, the physical stuff God provides. And they take the fruit of the land, this blessing of God, and they're taking on the blessing, and they're made ready to be a blessing. Strength comes as we live in God's provision. Last one. Strength and courage come as we make it about the Lord. So right at the end of chapter 5, there's this really interesting exchange. They've just, you know, celebrated the Passover. They've tasted the fruit of the land. They're excited about that. And then it says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Now, I don't know. This is kind of a weird scene, you know, is Joshua walking towards Jericho with his head down, and all of a sudden, you know, there's this radiant glow in front of him, and he looks up, and there's this guy with a big sword, and it's drawn. I don't know. But Joshua, he's, you know, looking at Jericho. He looks up, sees this man with a drawn sword. And Joshua's first reaction is to ask a question. Are you for us or for our enemies? Seems like I might have run first before I asked that question, but Joshua stands his ground, and he's like, okay, you're a big guy. You have a big sword. It's out of its sheath. Are you for us? Do I need to draw my sword? You for our enemy? I'm not sure what's going on here. And the reply is just as interesting. Neither. Okay, not sure what to do with that. Could you say more? And so he does. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Such an interesting exchange, right? Hey, you're a big guy. You have a drawn sword. Not sure if you're on our team or the other team. And he goes, hey, here's the deal. It's not about your team and it's not about the other team. It's about God. So keep it about God. Because this is holy. This is holy ground that we're walking on. If we read between the lines, like God's showing up with his army, like here's the commander of God's army. And we know in the story of Jericho, like it's not the Israelites. All they do is show up and walk around. Okay, and when they yell and scream, all of a sudden, the walls of Jericho cave. These thick, impenetrable walls just fall down. Might be because God's army storms them. And so this guy shows up. He's like, hey, I'm the commander of God's army. We got this, but here's what you need to remember. This isn't about you. And it's not about them. It's about God. So make it about God. I can say this with all my heart. This transition is not about us. It's not about me. It's not about a bigger church. It's not about this, that, or that. It's not about them. Like, they're as open-handed as we are. Their first question last Sunday was, how do we make these people feel welcome? Like, how do we just love on these people? How do we just bring them into our family as fast as we can so that we can be one? They're not worried about their stuff. Okay, we'll see if you sit in somebody's pew, what happens, you know? We're human. But because we're human, because Joshua was human, the commander of God's army shows up before the battle and he goes, Joshua, keep this in mind. It's not about you and it's not about them. This is about God and what God is doing So take off your shoes. That's literally just so humble yourself. And realize this is holy ground. Like, we're not trampling on just mere ground. We're walking into God's plans. We're walking into God's presence. And he goes, you want strength and courage to face into this challenge? Because it is going to be challenging, okay? There's going to be change, and change is never easy. But God goes, just remember, it's not about you, and it's not about them. This is about me. He wants to be glorified. He wants to be seen as powerful. And so he goes, just humble yourselves, and as you walk into this, man, tread carefully. Take off your shoes. Bow down. And Joshua does so. And strength and courage come as we make it about God. So that's my prayer for us today, that God's inviting us into this journey that will end in blessing. I'm 100% confident of it. And it's going to be blessing for us as we struggle through this together, as we work through this together, as we love each other through this together, as we work together, as we pursue what God wants together, as we do this together, like we're going to bless each other, which is God's purpose. And we're going to bless our community. I'm so excited to really publicize, hey, two churches are becoming one church in Lisbon. Like, we have an opportunity to declare the goodness of God, like, on billboards. I don't know if we'll actually get a billboard, but like, we can put this message out everywhere. Hey, two churches becoming one. It's amazing what God does. There's peace among God's people. There's harmony among God's people. There's this work of God among God's people. What a wonderful thing to proclaim from the rooftop. And it will bless our community. And so God's inviting us on this journey. He goes, hey, it's going to be a blessing. So let's go. And if we ever needed a reminder that, like, God's with us in this, whatever happens, maybe it all falls apart again tomorrow. I don't know. But if we ever needed a reminder that God is with us in this, it's right here. Jesus Christ took on flesh. You want to talk about change? It's the ultimate change. You think it was easy? No way. But he took on flesh. And even more than that, he went to the cross. He was despised and shamed, brutally beaten, spit upon, totally rejected. But he shed his blood so that we could know he is with us. And then he rose again and he sits enthroned at the right hand of God, saying, hey, I'm with you, because he's given us his spirit that just continually testifies to our spirit. God loves you. He's with you. He's for you. And so we come to the communion table this morning just to be reminded of that amazing news, that amazing reality. As we pass the elements, we're just going to play a new song. We sang it with the students this last week, and it's a good song, His Glory and My Good. So you might just want to listen to it. If you kind of pick it up, you can sing along. But we'll distribute the elements and then partake together. Would you mind helping me serve?